let's go to the book of Genesis. And also, while I'm thinking about it, don't forget to pray for Ox and his recovery as well. I knew I was forgetting something. Pray for him. I'm assuming he's back up moving around now. Praise God, that could have been so much worse. It's scary, man, I'm telling you. And don't forget to pray for him as well and his recovery. Genesis chapter number 6 tonight. We're continuing through the book of Genesis. We've read in chapter number 1, if you've got your papers, and I don't have mine tonight, but chapter number 1 deals with creation in the first 6 days. Chapter number 2 deals with the seventh day of rest, and then God goes back and deals with the creation of man and how he formed man from the dust of the earth and gives us a little more detail on how woman was created, that God took a rib out of Adam's side and he created Eve to be a helpmeet, not a servant, not a slave, but a helpmeet. There to be one man and woman when you get married. Ladies, that's all I got in here except for Owen. He's too young to understand. You young ladies in tonight, listen, when you get married, you become one. You got to learn to work it out. We were watching this afternoon. I don't know why. Crystal put it on. She wanted to watch, but we watched it. If you've never seen it, but we watched the movie Fireproof this afternoon after morning service. Crystal wanted to watch it. And that man gives a great illustration. A treadmill is a very simple instrument to use. But if you've never used a treadmill or you don't know how to use it properly, you may think that it's broken. And that guy gave the illustration. That treadmill's not broken, but if you don't know how to operate it correctly, it can throw you for a loop. Hey, same thing in a marriage. There's people that be married for a long time. If you don't know how to be married, work your marriage correctly. My wife and I went through it. We didn't understand. I think that's why Fireproof hits so close to home. My wife and I were saved. We were both saved, but we didn't understand communication. And that's why when I counsel people about marriage and people asking, the biggest thing I say is communicate. And listen, communication will make or break a marriage. Ladies, you think men know and you don't say nothing. Men think when you don't say anything that everything's great. And that's why that marriages a lot of times end up in shambles. Because both parties think completely different, and that's okay. God made us like that, but you got to learn to communicate. And so that's what happened. We see there in Genesis chapter number 3, Adam and Eve. I don't know whether Adam did his part. Adam's responsibility. Y'all know what I am. Men, you have a responsibility. There's two of us and a half of one back there, a quarter of one. This afternoon, but we have a responsibility. God gave the responsibility to Adam. We don't read anywhere where God gave the commandment to Eve. God gave the commandment to Adam. It was Adam's responsibility to make sure Eve knew she was not to eat of that fruit. God is still, all these years later, laid the responsibility of the home, not on the wife, but on the husband. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is the father's responsibility to make sure the home is a godly home. It is the father's responsibility to make sure the family's in church. It is the father's responsibility to make sure the children are brought up in the fear and knowledge of God. And we have failed in our day and time. We have. But we see that in chapter number 3, Genesis 3. Adam did not do his part. We don't know what extent. All we know was when the serpent's talking to Eve, Adam didn't step up and say, "Hey, get away from my wife." I don't know about y'all, but if some animal starts talking to my wife, I'm going to be right there at least listening to the conversation at the bare minimum, if not telling my wife to lay off of the new wine. Just kidding. I don't know, man, but the Bible does say after she ate, she gave to her husband that was there with her. So I don't know how close he was, but he wasn't close enough with his wife to protect her from that serpent. And so we see the fall in chapter number 3, the fall of Adam and Eve. And then in chapter number 4, we see the first murder. Cain never saw a violent video game or a violent movie or a wicked song about killing and shooting somebody. Cain never saw any of that. But yet, God warned him, seeing life at the door, Cain, and Cain still ignored God's warning, rose up and slew his brother Abel. And we see that in chapter number 4. And then God points another and Seth comes along. Then in chapter number 5, we see the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that because Luke uses that to trace the genealogy of Jesus. And that they need that to trace Abraham's lineage. And then now we're in chapter number 6. And so I'm going to pray. I did start this. Oh, yeah, okay. Father, we thank you for the day that you made. Help me now tonight as I preach your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so in chapter number 6 now, there's a lot. Listen, go ahead and say it. If you believe the other way tonight, it's not going to affect your salvation. Let me go ahead and say this. Okay? If you believe the way that I'm going to teach against, it does not matter as far as salvation goes. Okay, what I'm going to teach tonight on here in Genesis chapter number 6, if you believe that these giants, and I'll go ahead and say, if you believe these right here, these giants were half angel, half man, if you believe that, it's not going to affect your salvation. What it can affect, and the reason that I don't teach it like that is because it creates a contradiction, I believe, in the Word of God. Because in order for this to be angels mating with women, then you have to believe that things can cross breed. If you bred a cat right now with a walrus, would it breed? No. If you bred a bird with a serpent, would it breed? No. And so in order to believe that what some people teach here in Genesis chapter number 6, that angels had children with women and produced these children, you have to believe that step over a lot of scripture that we're going to look at. But number two, then you're going to have to throw out Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1 said, things can only come forth after their kind. No matter how many times Kiana plants an orange seed, she's not going to get an apple tree. It's not going to happen. No matter how many times Bonnie plants blueberry seeds, she's not going to get strawberries. Because God has designated that things can only come forth after their kind. And God sealed that and set that in Genesis chapter number 1. So here in Genesis chapter number 6, we're looking at this. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the earth. So who are we talking about? Men, we're not talking about angels, that's important. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Again, so we're dealing with man. They take verse 2, and I'm sorry, if you're here tonight and you've never heard this before, praise God for it. But there's a lot of people out here and a lot of confusion on this. That people teach that this is angels when it says the sons of God. And they build this off of two verses. This verse and the book in Job. The problem is you have to look at all the scripture of what the Bible says about the sons of God. That's the problem. And I'm going to back up what I believe with the Bible, not with my personal feelings. I'm going to give you Bible to why I believe these are saved men marrying ungodly women. That's what I believe this is. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, when I was growing up, a lot of people taught that this meant that God set down that our lifespan would only be 120 years, in which it's about that now. The reason that a lot of people don't believe that teaching anymore, a lot of people abandon that because after the flood, these people lived. Noah would have lived after the flood long enough to see Abraham. That's how long after the flood that Noah lived. And so most people don't believe that that's 120 years. Both ways. Most people now believe that this 120 years is the time when God established for Noah to start building the ark. God gave Noah 120 years to build the ark. And that's what most people teach now when they talk about this 120 years. But again, when I was growing up, a lot of people taught that God established that your lifetime was 120 years, which is what it is at this point. The reason, like I said, that most people don't teach that is because after the flood, all the way up till the time of Jacob, men lived to be 100, and I think Abraham lived to be, 175? Jacob lived to be 130-something years old. I can't remember now. But they lived. But you can see the lifespan. If you write it out, you will see that the lifespan does begin to be shorter after the flood. Nobody's living to be, other than those that came through the flood, nobody after that lives to be 500, 600, 700 years old, except for these that come through the flood. I did want to point that out as well. The 120 years, most believe, and I believe that's what it is. I believe that God is setting down that the 120 years is what's left before Noah, before the flood comes. And that's what I believe this is. So, and now verse number 4, and there were giants in the earth in those days. And this is where they get that. If you go down the rabbit hole, again, I stay away from it. It's a word that starts with an N. It's the Hebrew word here, that word giants, I think is where it is, and I forget what the name of it is, but that's where it comes from. By the way, the word giants here does not mean a big person. The Hebrew word here that is used, it means a feller. This is what the Strong says, a feller that is a bully or a tyrant. It has nothing to do with the size of his stature. It has to do with his character. This is why God tells us in the New Testament not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because there's a pretty good chance that your children will turn out to be not right. What happens is some of them begin, if they are saved, a lot of times they're arrogant about it. If they're lost, they become to be a bully. And either way, that's what this is. There were giants. It is a bully or a tyrant. That's what this means right here. In those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men to bear them children, bear children to them, the same became mighty men of old. That word mighty there means that they were a warrior, a tyrant, or a champion. That's what that word means from the Hebrew. It means they were a warrior. Also could mean a tyrant or a champion as well. And this is also the same word where we get Nimrod coming up after the flood. Became mighty men of old, men of renown. And so we're going to look at that this afternoon. We're going to spend our time just looking at these verses right now. So they get this teaching because of the sons of God. And we're going to go over now to the book of Job. And I'm going to show you, this is where they used to back up. If you go over to the book of Job. Got my mind going. Job chapter number 1. So we see that. Job chapter number 1. You there? Almost. Job chapter number 1 and chapter 2. And these are the two verses. This is where they back it up with. Almost everybody there. Job chapter number 1 in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So if you read that verse, this is where people say, well, see, it's talking about the angels in heaven came before God and presented themselves before God. The only problem I have with that is now you're reading something that's not there. Let's read it in context, starting verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels. I don't know what you would do with 3,000 camels. I get. That's a lot of camels. And 500 yoke of oxen. The man was very wealthy. And 500 she asses. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. By the way, for you children or any of you adults that don't know, this story of Job, the Bible is not in chronological order. If nobody ever instructed you, you'd be like me. When you start reading the Bible, Job comes after Kings and Chronicles and Samuel. So it must happen during this time. No. Job actually is the oldest book of the Bible. Job is actually older than before Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Job takes place about the time after the flood, during the lifetime, most believe, during the lifetime of Abraham. That's when the story of Job takes place. So I just want to make sure that's clear. So here he is. So he's got all this. Here's verse 4 now. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sit and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So what is Job doing? He's offering sacrifice. Where do you offer sacrifice in this time period? On an altar. You would go and what? Present yourself before God and offer your sacrifice. Remember, it takes place during the lifetime of Abraham and during that time. Where did Abraham do? He would come out of Egypt. He would offer a sacrifice. He would build an altar and offer a sacrifice. He would present himself before God. So now knowing that, going into verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said, so what's happening? The sons of God are presenting themselves. Men are presenting themselves before the Lord. God is talking to Satan. For all we know, probably not, but for all we know, Satan could be in here tonight, walking among us. The Bible says, marvel not that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. They do not have to reveal themselves. There could be demons. There doesn't have to be Satan. There could be demons in here right now tonight. My personal opinion, and I'm going to give other scripture to back up, not so that you think I'm misinterpreting. I believe there was an altar there that Job and several men, maybe even his friends, all went to, and they presented themselves before God, and they offered their sacrifices. And while they're there, just like while we're here, for all we know, there's a demon right now having it out with God, saying, this person right here in the church, they're a hypocrite, God, but they're in this church building.
I hope you're not. I'm just saying.
That's what it's talking about here. It is talking about men, sons of God, coming to present themselves before the Lord and offering sacrifice. It has nothing to do with angels. But that's how people have interpreted this. Preacher, well, how do you know that it's not talking about angels? Good question, because I'm going to give you a verse of scripture to back it up here in just a minute. While they're there, the Lord looks at Satan. Satan, you're walking among them. Have you considered that man over there, that man Job? Hey, that's how good of a man Job was. God, particularly among all those people that came to present themselves, God, could God do that to you? If Satan come in amongst and say, man, just accusing, I've come and looking, you, could God point to you and say, hey, have you considered that person over there, Satan? The only way Satan could get at Job, because Job was a saved man,
was God had to allow Job. God had to allow Satan to do the things to Job. God had to. He did have a hedge about him. He has a hedge about. If you're here tonight and you're saved by the grace of God, there is a hedge about you. God has your protection. There's nothing. And listen, when you get that settled in your heart, it'll make it easier for the trials that you go through. When you realize, if you're saved, that the only thing that can happen to you is what God allows. Whether you agreed with Charlie Kirk or not, the man professed God, claimed a testimony. From what he gave a biblical sound of testimony. Absolutely, God could have had that gun malfunction. God could have had that bullet miss. But for whatever purpose, God allowed that bullet to strike that young man, and at 31 years old, he went out into eternity. God removed the hedge of protection. From what I gathered, from what I've heard, he sounds like he had a biblical sound of testimony. My heart goes out for that wife and those children. Because that man went out into eternity, and from what his testimony, he's with the Lord. But that wife and those two kids now, especially those two children, now have to be brought up without their father in the home because somebody else thought to do evil. But God's meant it for good. We've got a couple that's been visiting now the last 2 weeks. Three weeks now. There's a couple been visiting with us that came because of that shooting. And we're not the only one. We've heard of many other churches that there are people right now in churches. Now, if they're not saved, I don't know if they are or not. I'm not doubting. I'm just saying these people that are all going to churches, if they don't get saved, it won't endure. Most of us adults in here remember after 9/11, churches were filled. I was saved. I was in church. After 9/11, churches were filled. Most people get saved. Within a year, most of them were right back out of church. Your testimony matters. Somebody else is watching. That young man did more by the time he was 31 than these politicians that have been up in Washington for 40 and 50 years. That man had already done more in his, actually from the time he was 18 to 31, 12 years of his life, he did more in 12 years than most people will do in an entire lifetime. By if nothing else, allowing people to have an open debate about politics. But here, Job, I believe, is presenting himself, and God's pointing at Job, and I believe that. That's what I believe. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, once again it says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And now again, that's what people take these two verses and they say, that's angels. The problem with that is a couple things, but we're going to go on over to Hebrews chapter 1 first, and I'm going to show you the biggest one of the best things to combat that. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Oh, I did write the word down. It's Nephil. N-E-P-H-I-Y-L. Nephil is the word that these people. That's what these people. And like I said, don't go on YouTube looking at it because you'll end up in a rabbit hole. And that's where they claim all these giants came from. One of the, by the way, I didn't mention this as well. Not only would it violate Genesis chapter number 1 if angels had children with men, not only would that violate Genesis chapter number 1 that things can only bring forth after their kind, but I also believe it would also violate the fact that those people would be, and I don't say this lightly, those people would be damned to hell. Because Jesus only died for the seed of Adam. If those were really angels that had children with men, or daughters of man, that means those people, according to what I believe and what the Bible teaches, Jesus died for the seed of Adam. If those people were born after angels, that were fallen angels, as some people teach, I believe that they would have been damned to hell. They would have no chance because Jesus only died for the seed of Adam, not for the seed of angels. So that's another thing. But anyway, that's what I believe. So here in Hebrews chapter 1 now. Look at verse number 4. This is a very good book. If you've never read the book of Hebrews, you ought to read it. It's good. But in verse number 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, talking about Jesus and the body of Christ. This is not saying that Jesus was a created being. It's talking about His earthly body. Being made so much better than the angels as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my son? Wait a minute, preacher. If Genesis chapter 6 says they're the sons of God, but in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says God never called any of His angels sons of God. Which unto, he's asking a question, unto which of the angels said He at any time? If the writer of Hebrews believed that Genesis 6 was talking about angels, he wouldn't have wrote this. But he says, unto which of the angels said He of any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Goes on down, he says in verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, not flesh and blood, spirits, and his ministers as a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. So there again, the writer of Hebrews is acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of the Father, but He's also God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God never, you will not find it in this Bible, God never refers to angels as the sons of God. He only refers to us. And I'm going to give you scripture to back it up. Go to, let's start with Matthew 22, what Jesus said here. Matthew 22, we're going to catch several places in the New Testament before we go back to the Old Testament. Matthew 22, this is another important verse to help us understand that what's going on there in Genesis chapter number 6, Matthew 22. Skip on down to verse number 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus is debating by the Sadducees, and I'll give you here, he says in verse 23, and the Sadducees came to him and he said, Master, Moses died, and talking about leaving a wife and all that. And so if you know the story, but I'm going to skip on down, verse 29 now. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Jesus tells us now, again, you could try to debate that these were fallen angels, but again, that's why Hebrews said, the writer of Hebrews said, when has He ever called angels the sons of God? Here, Jesus is backing it up in Matthew 22, 29, and 30. He says that we will be in the resurrection as the angels are, which neither marry nor are given in marriage. There will be no marriage went after this. There'll be none of that. We will be married to the Lord, but we will not be married one to another. You may remember your spouse. I don't know. This is things that people have debated. I may remember that that's my wife. I don't know. I've always said like this, because we don't know exactly. God doesn't give us a great description, and there's a reason for that. I know that. Because what if your wife's parents are saved and the man's parents were lost, and you're up there in heaven and she's got her parents, but you don't have yours? Bible tells us it's going to be a place where there's not going to be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. But if we know each other in that sense, I don't know. I'm just saying, I'm just speculating. It's one of the things that we don't know exactly how it's going to work. But we do know, according to Jesus' own words, we will not marry, nor will we give it in marriage after this life. Now, I do believe that during the 1,000-year millennial reign, those that are left on this earth that come through the tribulation, the Bible does talk about, those people will still marry and give it in marriage during that 1,000 years, because during that time, no one will die. People will be born. The Bible talks about the women during the day of the tribulation that are with child. Woe unto her that giveth suck in those days. So there will be women that will give birth during the tribulation. Women that will give birth during that time. And during the 1,000-year millennial reign, people will be born. We know this because at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. And he'll be able to raise up an army once again. Imagine 1,000 years where nobody dies. Let's just imagine that only 100,000 people make it through the tribulation on this earth. Only 100,000 people make it alive. If those 100,000 people, they don't die, they begin to marry and are given in marriage over 1,000 years. I'm not a math expert, but I imagine that if they start having children, it's not going to take long for that 100,000 people to multiply if nobody's dying during 1,000 years. That's important. Why? Because the Bible says Satan will be released and he'll be able to deceive the nations and he'll raise up an army once again against Jesus even after he's reigned for 1,000 years. But those of us that are in this time period, that are saved, that go by the rapture, that go by the grave, however, we will no longer marry nor give it in marriage, but we will be as the angels are. That's how we will be. Go with me now. Luke 3:38. Oh, this is the one I wanted to point out. Luke 3:38, about who he calls the Son of God. Here's a direct thing from Luke giving reference to that. Luke 3:38. It says, Luke is given the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can trace that back in verse number 36 is Noe. Shem is there. Lamech. Methuselah. They are spelled a little bit different because it went from Greek to English versus going from Hebrew to English. That's why there's a different spelling. Jared's there. Mahulah and Canaan. And here's verse 38, which is the son of Enos, which is the son of Seth, which is the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. You think that would clear it up? Again, if you think that it's not going to dictate whether you go to heaven or hell, if you believe that if you still after tonight, if you still believe that those are angels that had children with women, it's not going to dictate your salvation. That, we can vary on that. One of the biggest things, Why does it matter, preacher? Because there are people that are teaching in our day and time that some of those are still around. Why is that not possible? Why if angels did have children with those women during this time period, why would they not be around anymore, Brother Joe? Because the flood wiped out everybody but Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. You say, preacher, but why are you hitting so hard on it? Because I believe when you teach it that way, it causes a contradiction because you're directly contradicting Genesis chapter number 1, which says things can only bring forth after their kind. And I just want people to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's why it scares me, because in order to believe that angels had children with women, you have to believe that something cross species bred. Can snakes breed with other snakes? Yes. Can birds breed with other birds that are not? Yes. Can humans breed with other humans that are not their same race or ethnicity? Yes. But God has still established that we cannot breed with other creatures. We humans breed with humans. God established all that. And so that's why I believe it's important. Let me mark these off, which ones I've done, so I know. All right. Go on over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 tells us, so we just saw that Adam is called the Son of God from the start. John chapter number 1, verse number 12. Here's who else. As many as receive Him, talking about the Lord Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How do you become a son of God? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, capital S, the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. The scriptures, to me, could not be plainer. But some people teach this. And my only concern is, like I said, is because I personally feel like it creates a contradiction in the Bible, because you're teaching then that things can crossbreed among species, even though Genesis chapter number 1, God said that He established them to bring forth after their kind. You cannot breed a cat with a snake. You cannot breed a fish with a bird. I know evolution would teach that, and that's why I fully reject this. Going over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This backs up what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam, again, that's why it's important for these people to be children of Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, talking about the Lord Jesus, was made a quickening spirit, meaning that word quickening means to be made alive. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick doesn't mean fast. That word quick in the Bible usually has to deal with being made alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The living Word of God. Here, Adam was made a quickening soul. Howbeit, that was not the first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, Adam. Talking about Adam, a natural thing. And afterward, that which is spiritual, the Lord Jesus. The first man is of the earth. Talking about Adam. Earthly, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is His heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so earthly we all
We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. By the way, there's a lot of people because some man in South Africa made a prediction about the rapture. Now all these people are making fun of Christianity. And there's a lot of people claiming that there is no verses to back up the rapture. You ain't read 1 Corinthians. Behold, we shall not, I'll show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, talking about this mortal body, must put on incorruption. We're going to get a body fashioned after the Lord Jesus Christ. And this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That's why we don't do away with the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now go to 2 Corinthians 6:18. Second Corinthians 6:18. I'm almost done now. Says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Talking to humans, not to angels. So again, this is, there we go back to Genesis chapter number 6. And this is, it is just dealing with the cravings. Matter of fact, the Bible, Jesus himself talks about that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. What is it saying that happened? They were multiplying upon the earth. They were marrying and giving in marriage. People were marrying like crazy and divorcing like crazy, which is what we are seeing in our day and time. As I said before, the majority of children in our day and time are not even raised by their mom and dad in the same household. And the sad part is, a lot of people are looking, they're saying, well, but the divorce rate's going down. Yeah, you know why the divorce rate's going down? Because the vast majority of them never get married. They shack up and live together. Then they decide, well, you know what? We're tired of living together. And I'll just go be with somebody else. And I'm not being, don't take this the strong way, ladies, because the men are just as guilty. But you've got women in our day and time that have four kids by four different men and never married to any of them. And by the way, that's not even the extreme. I've seen stories of women that'll have eight kids by seven different men. That is sad. And it's not just her, it's the men that do that. But a lot of it comes from the fact we have taught kids for the last 3 to 4 generations, we have taught kids that they come from animals. We shouldn't be surprised when they act like them. We need to get back to teaching people, our children, and this falls on the fathers. Responsibility falls on the father. We need to get back to teaching our children to live godly lives. I am thankful right now that Brianna... Let me go ahead. I am thankful that my daughter at 18 years old is willing to take my advice and submit to my authority. She doesn't have to, except for the fact that she likes the roof over her head at this point. She is willing to submit to our authority in relation to the way that we believe it ought to be done. By the way, and I'm not going to preach on this. I'm at 45 minutes and I'm fixing to finish up. If you want an example of dating in the Bible, you want an example of dating and why we don't believe in dating? Look at Samson. Samson went from one woman to the next, to the next, to the next. I think it was 4 different women. If it's 3 or 4,
But four different women, three or four different women that Samson had. And the last one he played around with in lust, and he kept teasing her and playing around. And lust is what he was doing. And when lust is finished, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That's exactly what happened in Samson's life. He teased around with Delilah. She said, "Samson, honey, if you really love me, you'll tell me, where's your strength, great strength life? Well, if you do this, I'll be like other men." And they come in. She'd do it. And she said, "If this thing's been upon you, Samson," and he'd jump up and he'd be just as strong as before. By the way, listen, when you're in lust, you're blinded. I think she bore it, like I said, three or four times she did that to him. Till the fourth time, he finally told her all, the Bible says he told her all that was in his heart and revealed exactly why he had the strength of God upon him. Why? Because he let his lust get the best of him. That's why we've been telling Bree right now, and Hallie 16 as well. We're not trying to get them married off by any means, but we're trying to tell them they need to prepare themselves right now. And the worst thing that parents, I'm sure most of us as parents are guilty of, is when children want to go looking for a mate, we tell them to follow your heart, which is the worst advice that you can do. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Besides some people in here, how many of y'all have ever bought a vehicle on emotion? How many would give the advice? I know we've done it on emotion and regretted it. I've done it and regretted it. How many of you would give the advice to your child or your grandchild or your niece or nephew or brother or sister would say, "You know what? You ought to get emotional about that car. You ought to think about this emotionally." You'd never do that, would you? But yet, when it comes to following a mate, finding a mate, that's the first thing. Well, you know what? You know, you really need to pray about this and search your emotions and search your heart. That's the dumbest thing. No, you ought to search the Word of God. That's what we've been telling Bree. Right now, you need to prepare yourself for whomever it is God would have. And we believe in courting. I don't believe in prearranged marriages. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about following the Word of God so that she's not been around and touched on by five or six different men before she gets married, that she can stand here on this marriage altar and not feel guilty. They can stand up here and believe that the Lord is leading them to the right person. This is very important. Because here in Genesis chapter number 6, here's what it says. "And it came to pass when the daughters of men, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose." This Bible, never one time endorses polygamy. Never one time will you find God endorsing polygamy. Does polygamy happen in the Bible? Yes, it did. Every one of them but one, and that man committed a sin, but Molly, I'm up here. Thank you. The one before the flood, Lamech, is the only one I know of, and he still created the great and did some kind of sin, because the Bible says that Cain sevenfold slay Lamech 70 and 70-fold or something, I can't remember what it goes. It's in chapter 4. Lamech had two wives. He's the first man mentioned in the Bible, that Lamech. There's a couple different Lamechs, by the way. I think it's Lamech. He had him a couple wives, and he committed a great sin. Every one of them, David, Solomon, Abraham, Jacob, all those men that had multiple wives had a lot of problems in the home. Lots of problems, and I ain't got time to go through that. The New Testament tells us plainly in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, let every woman have her own husband and every man have his own wife. God lays it down for sure in the New Testament. One man and one woman. The problem they were having here, either way, whether you believe it was angels or men, whichever way you believe it, the biggest problem says that they were taking wives of all they chose. God did not intend it that way. God intended, listen, work it out. Work it out. Best advice my wife and I got was from my father-in-law, my wife's stepdad. We were having problems. We were both saved, but we were not serving God. We had got out of church the second year of our marriage. We got out of church and we were not serving God. And we had a lot of problems and we were fighting. And I'm telling you, it was bad. It was bad. And we were saved. My wife left me. Loaded up, went to my father-in-law. My father-in-law said, you married him, go back there and work it out. Took us a while, but we finally worked it out. And didn't either one of us have any black eyes in the process. I don't know how, but we didn't. But we worked it out. And we learned a lot that we try to pass on to our children. Listen, it is worth it to wait on God for the right person and to wait on God before the touching, the petting, the all that other stuff. Listen, if you'll do it God's way, it'll make your marriage so much better. The problem with why a lot of people have problems in their marriage, because they dated five or six different men or women before they got married, then they finally settled for this one. See, in Miss Delaney's day, I'm not picking on her, but in that day and time, they did date, but they usually dated one or two, and then they got married. And then they made it work. But the day now we live in, now by the time little Tommy graduates high school, he's dated 10 other girls in school, and then when he graduates, he dates another 10. So then when he finally gets married, he's comparing her to all those other 20 women, and he's never going to be happy because of it. And that's the worst thing that we're doing to our children, besides not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is not telling our children, wait on the Lord. I'm not talking about prearranged marriages. I'm talking about wait on the right one that God has for you. Don't do what these people did here, because what did it do? It created giants that were tyrants and bullies. And we see that with a lot of people in religion. They're brought up in religion and they're think they're better than somebody because I'm this. And listen, I'm not better than anybody else in this county. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm better off because I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know that if my eyes close in death, I'm going to open them with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not better than anybody else. I'm a sinner saved by grace tonight. If you're not, if you've never been saved tonight, you ought to come to this altar. And again, if you want to believe the other, I'm just telling you what I believe the Bible plainly teaches, that God has never called angels the sons of God. He has reserved that for us. We are the sons and the daughters of God tonight if you're saved by the grace of God. And if you're not, you can be before you leave this place if you'll come to this altar and call on the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the day that you've made. I pray for your grace. If there's one in here tonight that does not know you, Lord, may they come tonight and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.